The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
The heart of the gospel in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And 2008 was not enough time to get through, and so we are continuing through the heart of the gospel. Will continue throughout this year under the banner of living to make the nations glad in God. We need to get that deep into our souls so that it becomes part and parcel of who we are. So that it's not just a slogan or a phrase or next year's mantra, but that we really are living in such a way that we're glad in God and we're making others glad in God too. That's one of my prayers for us as a church, is that we would live that way. Well, in coming to chapter 4, I intended really to get further than verse 6, I didn't get to verse 6, so we're gonna land on verse 2 this morning. Okay, there's so much in it. There's so much I think God wants to say to us about this matter of prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's the banner over his house. House of prayer. I want that to be a reality among us. Paul says we're to continue steadfastly in prayer. Other translations say, be devoted to prayer. Perhaps yours says, devote yourselves to prayer. It means that we're constant and faithful in prayer. It gives a sense of being faithfully devoted or dedicated to prayer as an appointed task and working hard at it. The interesting thing about this word is that 5 of the New Testament uses of this particular word apply to prayer. Besides Colossians 4:2, we read in Acts, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to or continuing steadfast in prayer. And in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to or continuing steadfast in the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 6:4, but we, the elders speaking, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And in Romans 12:12, Paul says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. It seems clear that the normal Christian life is one that is continuing steadfast in prayer. That's normal. That should be normal among us. So you want to ask, am I devoted to this thing? Is this what I'm continuing steadfastly in? It doesn't mean that prayer is all you do, any more than it means because you're devoted to your wife, you hang out with her all the time. But it does mean that your devotion to her affects everything in your life and causes you to build your life around that devotion. So being devoted to prayer doesn't mean that you spend 24/7 in your prayer closet. That is, if you have one. Or at the church prayer meeting. It does mean, however, that there will be a regular habit that looks like continuing steadfast in prayer. It'll look like that. There's no set formula, and everyone's prayer life will look different. But continuing steadfast in prayer looks different than not continuing steadfast in prayer. There will be a difference. And the Lord to whom you're praying can tell the difference. You know, you can fool a lot of people, but it's really hard to fool the Lord. He knows. In the end, we have to answer the question, have I been devoted to prayer? Is there a regular habit of praying in my life that can honestly be called continuing steadfastly in prayer? Praying only when you're under pressure doesn't qualify. Anyone pray under pressure? When the squeeze is on? When you're hunkering down in the foxhole? Prayers seem to spontaneously arise. But that wouldn't qualify as a habitual practice of being devoted to prayer. Praying only at mealtimes or before you go to sleep might be a habit, but doesn't really qualify. It's not the mark of a life that is continuing steadfast in prayer. Attending the church meeting once a year doesn't qualify. To mark you out as someone who's continuing steadfast in prayer, I think we all have a sense of what that means. I wouldn't say you shouldn't pray like this, but if that's all you do, you're not meeting the criteria for continuing steadfast in prayer. I think we would all agree the expectation is much deeper for followers of Christ when it says continue steadfast in prayer. One of the questions that immediately arises, at least in my mind, maybe in yours, is why pray? If God is sovereign and omniscient, why do we need to pray? After all, He knows the end from the beginning. He ordains that His will be done on the earth, and nothing can thwart His will. So why pray for things that are already going to happen or not happen without our praying? And I would answer that yes, God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent, and He can do anything He wants. And when you stop to think about it, it wouldn't make sense to pray to anybody with any lesser capabilities, would it? But He has nevertheless ordained that we participate in His sovereign design through prayer. John Wesley was convinced of this when he wrote, God will do nothing except in answer to prayer. He was firmly convinced of that. In short, prayer is God's design. We see this all throughout Scripture, that prayer is God's design for us. But we see it most particularly in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, it's so interesting. Paul, it says, was breathing threats and murder. Okay, this is right after the stoning of Stephen. And he was in a lather to get to Damascus, to see if he could find any of these other people who were praying, calling on the Lord, is what it says, and throw them into jail. But God had different plans, and His plan was to knock Saul to the ground and blind him, and have him led like a baby into Damascus, into a house where he laid in bed for 3 days, blind and seeing things, and then have a guy come and pray for him. And, you know, why? Couldn't God simply open his eyes? After all, he was the one who blinded him in the first place, apparently without prayer. The answer is, yes, he could have. But the fact remains that he didn't. He got Ananias. And I don't know a thing about Ananias other than he was a little fearful of approaching this guy. I probably would have been too. To go to his house and pray for Paul. And we read in Acts 9, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. I think he chose Ananias for any number of reasons, but I think primarily because Ananias had probably been praying. And so he got the call. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. That's a good answer when God calls him. I'm here. What do you want? And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Marvelous. And he answered Ananias' prayer. And in his the prayer of Paul, and in his answering the prayer, he inspired and bringing about the desired outcome. God got the glory, and Paul got his eyes open. In other words, prayer is God's design in order that we might participate in his purpose on the earth so that he gets the glory. Our praying gives God glory. You ever thought about that? Your praying gives God glory. God says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Our praying to God to deliver us affords him the opportunity to glorify himself in and through our prayers. In fact, you might say that the end of prayer is the glory of God. That is, our prayers make God look as glorious and all-powerful as he really is. In John 14, 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, I suspect that many of our prayers that seem to go unanswered are prayers that, in the end, do not bring God glory. I think of a lot of prayers that don't bring God glory. The whatever in John 14 isn't an unqualified whatever. Look at that. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. This is not unqualified. It's a whatever that brings glory to God. Not as though he designed prayer that he might be able to jump through our hoops. Rather, that our prayers would line up with his will and his purpose on the earth so that he would get the glory and he would get the honor. And you know what happens? When he gets glory, he gets honor, we get joy. Prayer makes our joy full. You know, in a multitude of ways, all throughout the Bible, God tells his people to pray. Call on me, and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33:3. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Matthew 7:7. Jeremiah 29:12. We always quote Jeremiah 29:11, right? How many know Jeremiah 29:11? What does it say?
I have known the plans I have for you.
Plans for future?
Plans for hope.
Okay. What does Jeremiah 29:12 say?
Then you will call upon me and pray to me.
Very good. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. How is it that in the face of such unmistakable and generous invitations to prayer, that our prayer lives are so shallow and so trite and so spotty? I think it's in part we don't understand that full joy is found only in the face of God. That his glory somehow becomes our joy. We don't fully grasp the design and the intent of prayer. And we either use prayer as a last resort, or to call the butler for more creature comforts. Jesus told his disciples, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Prayer is asking for things that we desire and need, but too often we don't understand that our deepest need and our greatest desire is God Himself. And our highest joy is wrapped up in Him. He built us in such a way that we can only read our deepest desires can only be fulfilled in Him. Too often we end up trying to use prayer as Aladdin tried to use the lamp, rubbing it until the genie pops out, granting our three wishes. God our Father loves us with a massive love that desires and delights in answering the prayers of His children. But He desires to answer those requests that He knows are in our best and our highest interests. And for those things that He knows will fill us with lasting joy. You know, as a father myself, I delight in answering my children's requests, things that I know will bring them lasting joy and fulfillment. Not for things that don't last or are harmful to them in the end. They may seem good for a while, but in the end, they're hurtful. Because prayer is also something that God delights in. God delights in us praying. Since it's God's will that we pray so that we might participate in His purpose, so that our joy might be full, that must mean that God expects, at the very least, and delights in being asked for things that He intends to give. Proverbs 15:8 tells us that the prayer of the upright is His delight. You get a picture of God being delighted that you're praying. In fact, He delights so much in answering our prayers that He inspires, that He tells us in Isaiah 65:24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." Does this sound like someone who's reluctant to answer our prayers? Or that considers prayer sort of a, you know, if you want to kind of thing? I don't think so. He loves to hear our requests so much that He commands us to give Him no rest from our prayers. Listen, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." What a magnificent invitation. Try and wear me out. Wow, that's a clear call to prayer, I think. Prayer is also a good gauge of our dependence upon God. The center of what prayer is all about is a sense of our dependence on God for things. Praying for something means that we cannot get what we need or want on our own, and so we have to pray to get it. I love that first stanza, the song we sang this morning, "Jesus Paid It All." I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." He's made it that way. To the extent we recognize our own need for God, to that extent we will pray. And sometimes we just don't pray because we don't have, we don't feel that need. We bought into the American idea of independence and self-reliance and self-made man. Think about it. It's a lot of poorly put together men, but it is self-made. Self-confident people don't pray. Proud people don't pray. Self-satisfied people, self-sufficient people don't pray. It's only those who recognize their desperate need for divine intervention who will pray. Is there a sense in your life that you need divine intervention? Has it got to the point where you're desperate for that? God has ordained that we pray because He wants us to see Him as supremely sufficient and ourselves as utterly insufficient, utterly needy. That's a good place to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. His name, one of His names, God Almighty, El Shaddai, means the all-sufficient one. It's how He revealed Himself in the Old Testament, David. The God who supplies all of our needs, and the means to get that supply is prayer. That's why truly needy people pray. And I don't think there's a truer gauge of your Christian walk than your prayer. You pretty much sort of use that as a guidelines, see how you're doing. You think you're doing well, but you don't pray, you're fooling yourself. Prayer is a gauge of our dependence upon God. There's a scene from the movie Shadowlands. Perhaps you've seen it, about C.S. Lewis. Lewis has returned from Oxford to London, where he's just been married to a lady named Joy Gresham, an American woman, in a private little ceremony performed at the hospital because she was dying from cancer. And through the struggle with her illness, she and Lewis had been discovering the depth of their love for each other. And as Lewis arrives at the college where he teaches, he's met by Harry Harrington, a friend of his, who's also an Episcopal priest, who asks what the news is. What news is there? And Lewis hesitates, and then, deciding to speak about his marriage and not the cancer, he says, "Good news, I think, Harry. Yes, it's good news." And Harrington, who didn't know about the marriage but knew about the cancer, thought that Lewis was referring to Joy's medical situation, replies, "Oh, I know how hard you've been praying. Now God is answering your prayer." And Lewis says, "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all of the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, but it changes me." That's a desperate man. That's a needy man. That's not a self-sufficient man. Someone who needs God. So Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. That means you pray often and you pray regularly. You pray often and you pray regularly. Prayer ought not to be a hit or miss affair. It must not be regulated by our feelings, our circumstances, situation, good news or bad news. I remember a song from my childhood that went, "Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray." Problem was, He didn't move and I didn't pray. There's no way to have a prayer life waiting on something to move you.
Well, it might get you started, but it won't keep you.
Prayer is never meant to be haphazard or spontaneous. As we noted earlier, 5 out of the 10 times this phrase continues steadfastly is found in the New Testament. It's found in connection with prayer. There's something that continues steadfastly in this prayer. I believe that this means that we have to be intentional about prayer. That is, we have to take steps to make it happen. Don't be sitting around the house watching television and all of a sudden you get electric charge and you feel like praying. How often has that happened to you? Well, it's never happened to me. Often, times like that, God has to come in and interrupt and throw a big catastrophe in my face. Then I'll pray. This kind of prayer means that you have to take steps to make it happen. It's not going to, you know, it's you don't just sort of grow old and then. We're not haphazard. We're not haphazard about the things that really matter in our life, are we? I mean, when was the last time you forgot to eat? You take steps to make sure that happens. Some of you take very elaborate steps. But nevertheless, you take steps. How is it that you're so careful not to miss a day of work, but you feel no anxiety at all about missing the prayer meeting? Or your prayer time? Well, boy, if you miss work, there's a ruckus. We take steps to see that it happens. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Now listen to this. It implies that in praying, there's a possibility, I would say the probability, that something will happen to blindside us or ambush us, either to stop our prayers or to keep us from praying. Being watchful in prayer means that you battle against the distraction and the hindrances that are devil designed to keep you from praying. He does a lot of strategizing about this matter. Don't think that he doesn't. Samuel Chadwick once wrote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." I like that picture. He trembles when we pray. He knows, even if we do not, the prayer is God's design to bring the power of heaven to bear on the works of the devil so that they might be destroyed. He knows this, and he trembles. He knows that without prayer, we can do nothing against him. And he knows that when we pray, the power of God comes down and it changes things. So being watchful in prayer means that we're intentional about prayer. That is, we do what we must to pray. We do what we must to pray. A friend of mine was telling me that he prays in bed. I said, "Well, how long do you pray?" "You can't remember if you fall asleep." Duh. Yeah, maybe a comfy place to pray. But in the end, you probably can't remember what you prayed about. Get out of bed. I can't remember the minister's name that prayed walking. And a friend of his said that he kept him up at night because his room was right above him and he was walking back and forth. Well, he couldn't pray. He sat down. If he kneeled down, knelt down, he'd nod off to sleep. And so he walked.
We do what we must to pray. What's it going to take for us? What do we need to do? The question you need to ask yourself is, what do I need to do to get into this thing? Well, prayer. Ian Bounds, great man of prayer, has written several books that are just primers on prayer. Once wrote to his friend Homer Hodge this strong encouragement to prayer. He says, I'm trying to give myself more and more to prayer. This comes late in life. And this man knew about praying, and yet he says, I'm trying to give myself more and more to prayer. Our only hope is in God. That's why you give yourself to prayer. Your only hope is in God. And he ordains that we meet him through the agency of prayer. He says, I do sympathize with you and pray for you and hold you in loving affection. Rejoice that you are well situated. God will save you from your buffeting devil. This is a word of encouragement to a man who is in a catastrophe. He says, you're well situated. God will save you from your buffeting devil. The devil is a great help heavenward. The worse agents he has, the better we will get on. Pray more and more. Keep at the 4 a.m. hour. Okay. Keep at the 4 a.m. hour. God will be for it and the devil against it. Count on it. Pray on. You can't pray too much. You may pray too little. The devil will compromise with you to pray as the common standard. I'm going to bed, a little prayer in the morning. Hell will be full if we don't do better than that. Pray, 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 pray always. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. What a great encouragement to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And he ends this little verse with thanksgiving. I believe Paul's admonition here and also in Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It means, at the very least, thankfulness to God for loving us and saving us in the first place. And thankfulness for hearing and responding to our need in the second. And thankfulness and anticipation for what he's about to do in response to our prayers. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. My sole aim this morning was to encourage you to pray this year like you've never prayed before. Encourage us to pray as a church like we've never prayed before. I have a sense that we as a church perhaps are too easily satisfied and content where we are. And prayer has become an option and not a need. I'm praying that God would grant us the gracious gift of utter dependency upon him and a desperate energy to pray. That's what I'm praying. So don't be surprised in your life come opportunities that cause you to be desperately dependent upon God. Coupled with an energy to pray. Oftentimes that's how the Lord moves us into that realm of prayer. I'm praying that we would pray because we can't help ourselves. I'm praying that we would pray because we know we're helpless. That we would pray because a need flows out of us all of the time, waking or sleeping, as Lewis said. That we would pray because the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. I'm praying that we would pray, and our praying would release the power of heaven on earth. Give God glory and fill us with joy. And that's what I'm praying. And I want you to pray along with me.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.